Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2. After you found that, I want you to keep your hand there and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Joshua 2, Hebrews 11. I mentioned last Sunday night that we'd be bringing a number of different messages on faith. The next few weeks is a challenge to us, especially since the scripture says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now notice Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now that one verse refers to the story back here in Joshua chapter 2. Notice beginning in verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them, were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you teach us some things about faith from this incident in the life of the harlot named Rahab. We pray that you'd have your way in every life. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when it comes to defining faith, it seems to be rather difficult for us. And yet, it doesn't have to be, because God's already given us the definition. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, he said, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now even though God's given us a definition, it's still something that a lot of people have trouble grasping its meaning. But to real faith, there is both evidence of it and there is substance to it. Now that statement is made in Hebrews 11, 1, and then throughout the remainder of Hebrews chapter 11. We have different statements concerning faith and how it showed evidence, produced evidence, and had substance in the life of many Old Testament Bible believers. Now, after giving us some lengthy examples, several verses on Abraham, several verses on Moses, and different ones from the Old Testament, we find that when it comes to this Gentile woman, this Canaanite woman by the name of Rahab, that he gives us one verse. And her faith, just as real, even though a Gentile, just as real, even though a Canaanite, just as real, even though she did not have a very good background, that's obvious from what she's known as the harlot Rahab. And yet her faith is just as much honored by God as Abraham, as Moses, as others that are mentioned in that list of people. You go to the New Testament, you find God always honors faith. For instance, there was a centurion, a Roman, a person who was again a Gentile, who came to Jesus and asked him to heal his servant. And when Jesus got up to leave to go to the servant, he said to him, "You don't need to come. I'm a man who has had authority over others, and I bid them come, and they come, go, and they go." He said, "Listen, all you've got to do is say something." And the Bible says Jesus marveled. He had not seen so great faith in all of Israel. You want to get Jesus tomorrow, it's to marvel, it's not by great exploits. It's by demonstrating the faith that he says pleases him. So let's take a look at this incident in her life. We can see a number of things about Rahab the harlot in this particular passage that lets us know why her faith had substance and had evidence. First of all, there was a choice of her faith. And faith, by the way, is a matter of choice. She had to make a decision to either choose the gods of her people or to choose the God of Israel. One of those two. Now, she grew up with the gods of her people. But to make a decision for the God of Israel would be a dramatic change. For their gods, yes, they were false gods. They practiced all kinds of paganism and wickedness, whether it be the God of Baal, where they would take the altar of Baal and heat up the arms of that idol so hot that they would be red hot, and then take their babies and put them on the arms of that in sacrifice to their God. What wickedness! But the God of Israel, the true God, which do you choose? She had to make a choice. And we look at verse 11, and we see what she says here in the latter part of it. "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." She had made a choice. "I've been worshiping false gods. Their God is the one true God." And it is interesting, whenever you see the word Lord in the Old Testament, and it's written in all capital letters, it is always the Hebrew word Jehovah. She refers to their God as Jehovah. She does not use a generic term. She says Jehovah. As a matter of fact, if you go back to verse 9, notice it says, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord," or Jehovah, "hath given you the land." And then you go to verse 10, and it says, "For we have heard how the Lord," Jehovah, "dried up the water of the Red Sea for you." Then you go to verse 11, where she used it again. And then verse 12, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by Jehovah, by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house." You see, she made a choice. "I am going to choose this one true God. All those other gods, they're false gods. All the gods that my fathers worship, that my people worship, they're false gods." I'll tell you what, that's not an easy thing to do for folks. If you're going to believe truth, you're going to have to make a choice between truth and error. Let me give you an easy example. Take the matter of evolution. To me, it takes an awful lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does believe that God created all that is. The theory of evolution, just a theory, by the way, and a false one at that, is so absolutely nonsensical how anybody with one little brain in their head could ever believe it is beyond me. I mean, we believe, as the Bible says, in the beginning God. The evolutionist has to believe in the beginning dirt. Just dirt. Not a world, just dirt floating around in space. As a matter of fact, the Big Bang Theory will tell you that all of the universe mass was collected into the dot the size of a period on the page of your Bible. And it got so compressed and so heated up that one day it just exploded. And out of all of that came all the universes. I mean, all the solar systems, all the galaxies, everything came out of it. Does that even make a bit of sense to you? And then out of that great explosion, eventually came life. How did life come out of death? Life begets life. Life doesn't come out of death. And hey, we all know that explosions kill living things. Explosions do not take dead things and make them alive. The heat was so great, nothing absolutely could have survived it if there was life there anyway. And yet they want you to believe that. And then out of the one cell that eventually had life one place or finally woke up, I don't know, it decided to divide into two because it was lonely. And they liked, that's a pretty good idea, so they both divided so they'd have four. And then pretty soon as they got to wiggling around, you know, they found an appendage. And that just kept going on to the next group. Bible says, by the way, if evolution is true, why are we seeing it take place? It ought to be taking place. I mean, things ought to be rapidly moving ahead. But God says that everything gave and produced after its own kind. Any changes are always within species, not across species. God's word is true. That's a whole lot easier to believe, but you got to make a choice. The only reason people choose evolution is not because there's any scientific fact to prove any of it. Three main theories of evolution, and each one proves the other two are impossible. That's amazing to me. You've got to say, no, I choose this. Why would you choose that it's all random? That's it? Why would you choose that? Because you don't want to believe in God. She made a choice. And her choice was to believe in the one true God. You realize there aren't multiple gods out there. The multiple God idea is only in the mind of mankind. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." God says, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. He is the one true God. And the Bible says, well, there's one God, one man, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's one mediator by which man can get to God, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. There is none other. You can't get to Christ through religion. You can't get to God through religion. You've got to come through the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. No other way. Peter, preaching in Acts 4:12, said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Nobody was born a Christian. You have to make a choice to become a Christian. And you don't become a Christian by accepting a set of rules. You become a Christian by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. She turned from the false gods of her people to trust the true God of heaven. Kind of reminded of a story of a young boy that came home one day, 11-year-old boy. Came home from a Sunday school class, first time he had gone, probably rode one of our buses, I don't know, but he said, she asked him what she learned. He said, "Well, our teacher told us about how God sent Moses behind enemy lines to rescue the Israelites from the Egyptians. Moses led them to the Red Sea, ordered the engineers to build a bridge. After they had all crossed to the other side, they saw the Egyptian tanks coming after them. Moses then radioed the Air Force to send jet fighters to bomb the bridge and save the Israelites." Mother looked at him and said, "Now, Johnny, is that what the teacher really taught you?" He said, "Well, not really, but if I'd told it her way, you wouldn't have believed it." You only wouldn't believe it if you didn't believe that God can do whatever he says he did. And God did it all. Moses had to make a similar choice in years earlier, whether to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter or to simply claim his God. To suffer affliction with the people of God or to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, 24 and 25 made the choice. Joshua made a choice at the end of this book when he told the people, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Just as salvation is a choice, so what you're going to live for is a choice as well. And this woman made the right choices. Remember when Elijah stood before the children of Israel and you had the prophets of Baal that were against him. He said, "If the Lord be God, serve him. And if Baal be God, serve him. But make up your mind." There are some people that think, "Well, if I don't make a decision, that's just no decision." No, no decision is a decision against God. You need him. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." She made a choice. Number two, we see the confession of her faith in verse 11. You'll notice it says, "As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God," look what she says, "He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. There is a confession that comes with faith. Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe on him, you will, as a result of your belief, confess him with your mouth. You believe that Christ is the only Savior? Confess it. You believe he's your Savior? Confess it. I have a problem with secret believers. Now, there may be a lot of things that she didn't understand, a lot of things that she didn't know yet, but then she was just a brand new believer. But one thing she knew, that she had chosen the one God of Israel and no other God to be her God. Now, in her confession, different from the heathen gods that were all limited in scope and power, this one was the one true God of heaven and of earth. And notice she had no trouble giving credit to God for everything that had happened. I mean, how else do you explain Israel getting across, except for little Johnny's story, Israel getting across the Red Sea with the Egyptian army behind them, and how God piled up the waters and they went across on dry ground, and then when the Egyptians tried it, they were all drowned in the sea by God. She believed it was by God. I can only imagine that many of the people of Jericho had been out there looking at the flooded Jordan when Israel passed through it. I didn't say over it, they passed through it. God backed up the waters and they stood high and kept getting higher, and he dried up the ground and all those Jews went across. That wasn't very far from Jericho. I don't have any doubt that many of them probably could have seen it. I've been there, been to Jericho. It's not that far from the Jordan River. That they could have seen it from the walls of the city and seen what was taking place. And she said, our hearts didn't melt. Well, she saw it. She believed it. It's their God. No wonder their hearts melted. Now, isn't it interesting? Their hearts melted, but she just trusted him. That's where strength was. She made the right confession. Truth is, confessions of a God that is less than God of gods is simply unbelief. It's not faith. Paul proclaimed it this way in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. 1 Timothy 6:15, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's the problem with us Christians. We are just so intolerant. Now, we're not really intolerant. We believe you can believe whatever you want to believe. You have the right to be wrong if you want to be, but I'm not going to tell you you might be right when I know you're wrong. There's one Savior. It's Jesus Christ. You want to trust another Savior? Fine, you have the right to do that. But you'll die and go to hell because only Christ saves people and takes them to heaven. That's the reality of the situation. Now, I believe in this, we also see the change of her faith. You say, what do you mean? Because if you read the passage here, like for instance in verse 6, it says, and she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. That evidently by this time, maybe perhaps because of what she had seen and believed about the Israelites' God, something had changed in her life. She wasn't living by being a harlot now. She was living by the work of her hands. You find that described for you, by the way, in Proverbs 31:13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. I just want to say this. There is evidence of a change in this woman's life. She's known as the harlot Rahab. That's to be sure. But evidently, this house was no longer a house of ill repute. Now it was an inn where she took care of things like she should. Listen, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When a person gets saved, things change in their life. They don't change in order to get saved. They change because they are saved. It is the evidence of things not seen. You see, faith produces evidence. Saving faith produces a different walk. There are a lot of people who got it backwards. They think if they change their ways, if they walk different, they'll be able to go to heaven. No, no. You can walk 1,000 different ways. You'll still die and go to hell. You've got to take Christ as Savior. And when you take Christ as Savior, he changes you, makes you a new creature. You show me a drunkard that says he got saved, but he's still a drunkard. I say, no, he didn't. He didn't get saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what the book says, and I believe the book. The Bible says in Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Isn't it interesting that even years after this, she is still referred to as Rahab the harlot? Now, don't you wonder why? If her life changed, why is that? I'm going to tell you why. I think this is obvious. For instance, if you've been a liar, even though you may not lie for the next 6 months, people are still going to think of you as that liar. A lot of people simply have a reputation that they have earned. She had earned the reputation of a harlot, even though she didn't have the lifestyle anymore. I'm trying to think of the term here. Simon the leper in the New Testament was still called Simon the leper after Jesus healed him. When you get a reputation, it's hard to change that reputation that you are known by. Now, you can change the lifestyle, but people are still going to have set you in that thought. Every young person, you are making your reputation. You better make one you won't be ashamed of when you're 40 years old and your grandkids hear you being talked about. Make a right reputation. Well, that's a side note. Let me move on. There is not only the choice of her faith, the confession of her faith, the change of her faith, but there's the certainty of her faith. For she says in verse 9 here, this passage, she said unto the men, look at that word, K-N-O-W, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I know. See, true faith is certain about important matters. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The scripture says, for instance, in Philippians 1:6, he says, we are confident, I say, and willing, and that's the wrong verse. We are confident this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. For these people who don't think you can know you're going to heaven when you die, you're calling God a liar, because God said you can know it. He says that's why he wrote the book, so you can know it. If you're going to know you're going to heaven, you're going to have to know it by what God says. Does this book say you're going to heaven or going to hell? He says, I don't know. You better find out, because this is the only way. Don't tell me that you had this, whoo, you were in church one day, and boy, everything just bubbled up, and you just, woohoo, you just started going crazy. That's not a sign of being saved. It may be a sign of going crazy, but it's not a sign of being saved. It may be a sign that the person sitting behind you in the church put some ice cubes down your back, but it's not a sign of being saved. You understand? Now, I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings now, but he says, these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, well, I had this feeling. Doesn't say these feelings have I given unto you. He says, these things have I written unto you, that you may know. Do you know you have eternal life? Do you have a Bible verse that says you're going to heaven when you die? I got several. Man, I can quote a bunch of verses in this book that say I'm going to heaven when I die. You take a blind man in John chapter 9. Jesus healed him. And, of course, the Jewish leaders there didn't like it that Jesus had healed him. And so they kept arguing with him. And he said, well, this one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. He said, all right, you may not believe it, but explain this. I was blind. I can see now. Man, things are different now in my life, not because of choices I made to make my life different. I decided to trust him. He made me a new creature. And buddy, it's been different for the last 41 years. What a change he makes in lives when he saves them. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, many of his own disciples turned back from following him. Jesus turned to the disciples and said to them, he said, will you also go away? And Peter spoke up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm simply saying there is a certainty to her faith. I don't have any doubt. I trusted the Christ that saves and gives eternal life. And if you don't trust that Christ, you will die and go to hell. If that offends you, you need to go ahead and be offended about that and then take my Christ so you can go to heaven too, because he's the only one that saves. Nobody else does. He's the one that God provided for your salvation. But then there's also the courage of her faith. Just to receive the spies put her own life in danger. After all, giving harbor to the spies would be treason. Death would be automatic. One doesn't risk their life on purpose unless it's something they firmly believe in. She was taking an amazing chance. She didn't have a Bible to read. Do you understand that? She knew the truth of the Jewish God, but she wasn't versed in what scripture they had as opposed to the other Israelites. But she had made this decision for her God and the courage of her faith to stand anyway. You just don't risk it all to believe, to state you believe something that you don't believe. Why would you do that? I remember years ago, before I was saved, I wanted to be a professional sports broadcaster. That was my goal. I wanted to do baseball, football, like all those guys do. Of course, back then, they didn't have ESPN, all those different things. There were not as many opportunities then as what there are today. But that's why I got in radio. That's why I was involved in it. Got saved, guess what? Still wanted to be a professional sports commentator. That was my goal. I was hoping one day to take over Ernie Harwell's spot and be the Detroit Tigers baseball broadcaster. But if not, I don't care. Be Keith Jackson, be any, you think of any of those other old announcers that were out there. Didn't make any difference. That was my goal. That's what I wanted to do. 1974, 2.5 years after I got saved, God called me to preach. Now that meant if I accept God's call to preach, then that means no radio, no sports broadcasting. It means picking up from where we're at and moving off to a city that I've only been through, driven through with my aunt and uncle twice before, and that was it, to study for the ministry, and radio being gone. You don't give up your dreams on something you don't know. I knew I was saved. I knew he called me to preach. And that was enough for me. But you realize I didn't give up nearly as much as a lot of Christians have, or as they do even today in some countries, where when they make a public decision for Christ, they lose family, they lose their homes, they lose their jobs, and in some cases, they will even lose their lives. Just standing for the Christ that they believed in. Now, those are the people who really make the sacrifice. So we see her choice, her confession, her change, her certainty, her courage. We also see the concern of her faith. And I like this. Look at verse 13 of this chapter. It says, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Isn't it interesting? She was not just satisfied with her own salvation. She wanted her family saved too. When I first got saved and the pastor came out trying to lead me to Christ, he didn't know about the decision I had made for Christ just a couple days before. And he tried to go through the plan of salvation. I said, Pastor, I did that. And I said, but I don't understand. There's a lot of things I don't understand. He said, well, you're a babe in Christ. You just got saved. I said, well, what's next? He said, you ought to come make it public. So that next Sunday, I walked the aisle of the church. He said, what are you coming forward for? Even though we already knew. And I said, I'm coming forward to make public my profession of faith. And the next thing I said to him, now let's pray together that my wife will get saved. I wasn't just happy with going to heaven myself. I wanted my wife to go to heaven too. And so that next week he came out, won my wife to the Lord. And boy, we got busy. We told our parents. We told our siblings. I told the people at work. I mean, we wanted other people to go with us. I do not understand silent Christians who don't care if their family and their friends die and go to hell. Buddy, if you know the truth, you ought to want others to know the truth too. She was evangelical in her faith, in that she spread the good news. She wanted others to be saved. It's natural when a person gets saved to want to see others saved. Paul said in Romans chapter 9, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness by the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, so that I could wish myself for a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul wanted them to be saved so bad, he said, I'd be willing to die and go to hell if my countrymen would only get saved. He says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'm simply saying his desire was he wanted to see other people get saved as well. I don't understand Christians who so passively live their Christian lives, lost people passing them every day, and they don't even give them a tract. They never tell them about the Son of God or their need for salvation. Listen, we ought to be evangelical, meaning spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there's the conduct of her faith. What's that? Scripture says she received the spies in peace. But afterwards she rounded up her family and put the scarlet cord in the window that she was commanded to. Simple thing to do. But that scarlet cord in the window, you see, stood for something. Now, she may not have understood all that it stood for, but we know it represents the scarlet cord of the blood of Jesus Christ that would be shed for our sins. And all of her family that would be saved had to be in that place where the scarlet cord was. By the way, several years earlier, back in Egypt, when God had brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt, God told not just the Egyptians, but the Jews as well, and the Jews especially, told the Egyptians the firstborn was going to die. And by the way, all the firstborn of Israel would die too, unless they slew a lamb and took a hyssop branch and dipped it in the blood and then put the blood upon the doorpost. If that blood wasn't there, it didn't make any difference if it would have been Moses' son. They'd have died. The blood. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you that I will not destroy you. When the Israelites came upon the city of Jericho, the walls falling down, if they saw the cord, they knew the people in that house would live. But anybody in a place where there was no cord, no scarlet cord, it meant automatic death. Not only that, finally, then there's the condemnation of her faith. You say, what do you mean? Well, her faith was a condemnation for both the Israelites and the Canaanites. You look at this lady. She had very little light about God, but she believed what she had. She hadn't been at Mount Sinai. She didn't see the wonderful works God did. She only heard about the incidents in Egypt. She hadn't seen that like all the Israelites did, and yet you'll remember that a whole generation of Israelites died in the wilderness because they wouldn't take God at his word. And here's a woman. Nobody's come and preached to her. Nobody has shared anything with her trying to get her to become one of them. But what she knew, she believed. That's a condemnation. Oh, how we see it so often. Somebody brought up in church. They've heard the gospel over and over again. They've been brought up in a Christian home. They've heard that Christ is the only way. And yet, they don't want to take him. They don't want to surrender to him or anything. Meanwhile, some drunk that a couple soul winners pass on the street take aside to tell him about Christ, and he received Jesus. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I didn't hear the gospel. I heard the name Jesus a lot, but I always just heard it as a curse word. It's one of the many curse words that we used in the home I was brought up in. But when I was confronted with the true gospel, the true identity of Jesus Christ, who he is, what his work was about, his death, burial, and resurrection for me, I took him as my Savior. And I think about here I was brought up in the bars and in the bowling alleys and places like that, not having anything to do with God. And I take Christ when I hear the gospel. And how many are brought up in Christian homes? Families that have Bibles, that read them. They go to Bible-believing churches and hear the gospel. And those young people die and go to hell because they won't take Christ as their Savior. I'm simply saying it is a condemnation upon them. But also to the Canaanites. They may not have had the same light that the Israelites had, but they had what she had. And they didn't trust who she trusted. As far as we know, the only ones that lived in Jericho were her family members in her house. That was it. What a condemnation. During the 19th century, there was an English scholar by the name of William Ramsay. He went to Asia Minor. He had one purpose in life. Have you ever wondered how some of these people, how do they live? They don't do anything. Kind of like those Occupy Wall Street people. Do these people have a life? Where in the world do they get the money to do the things they do? I mean, here are people living off other people's money, complaining about people who made their own money. My political statement of the day. William Ramsay was a young man. He evidently had been brought up in some wealth. And he wanted to prove that the Bible wasn't true. And so what he decided he would do is he would go over to Asia Minor. And he would trace the description of Paul's travels as Luke describes them in the book of Acts. He figured there's absolutely no way it could have happened chronologically like it is recorded in the book of Acts. He spent months traveling, writing, taking notes. By the time he got done, he had repented of his sin and taken Christ as his Savior because he saw that the Bible was accurate in every detail. Where many from his society died without Christ, he died in Christ. By the way, he became a great apologist, and that doesn't mean he apologized for the gospel. It means he became a defender of the faith and wrote many books. I have many of them in my library. They're dry as dust in reading, but they're interesting if you like facts. And they are full of Bible facts. He covered a number of different things, became a great biblical scholar. People who believe that the Bible is full of contradictions are people who heard somebody else say that. They've never checked it out. Because anybody who's ever been serious about checking it out has come across a believer in the end. Because they recognize it only could have happened exactly the way it's recorded in the Word of God. Rahab the harlot, a Canaanite, born into a people that were a condemned people. And yet by faith. I don't care your background. That same faith of this Canaanite harlot will save you as well. Turn to the true God through Jesus Christ, and he will give you life. And if you know that true God, you say, yes, I put my faith in him. Why wouldn't you want to live for him? Why wouldn't you want to be sold out to him? I got news for you. There's more to this life than PlayStation 3 and Wii and Xbox. And any other game, all that stuff's burning up in the fire. Do you understand that? Life is in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the testimony of this one who is recorded for us not only in Joshua, but in that hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, about her faith. It was a faith that definitely pleased God. You make that plain in the Scripture. Now, Father, you know every individual here, and it doesn't make any difference if they're rich or poor, if they have been moral or immoral, the requirement for heaven is the same upon every one of them. They must make a choice for Jesus Christ. You said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Lord, if they make that choice, you change them. You make them new creatures. Dear God, deal with hearts today, please. And we'll thank you for what you do in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name.